Well, we'll read the scriptures this evening from John's Gospel and the 18th chapter, John's Gospel and the chapter 18. We're reading from verse 28 to the end of the chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 18, and reading from the verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. They themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Do ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover? Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, No, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Amen. And we'll end our reading at the close of the chapter and trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Well, we'll unite our hearts together in prayer. Come. We're coming now to the most important time in any service of worship, that is the preaching and the ministry of God's word. I pray now the Lord will speak to your heart, and that he'll magnify his Son in the gospel of saving and redeeming grace. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these beautiful hymns that we've been singing that bring us to the cross. We say with the Apostle Paul, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we have no merit, no work that we can glory in for our salvation. From the crown of our head to the sole of our feet, we're full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. We are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But we thank you, Lord, for the work of the cross and the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And we ask tonight that the work of our Savior at the cross of Calvary will be uplifted magnified, set before the people. And should there be any with us tonight that have never trusted in the work of the cross, may this night they cast their soul upon Him and upon His work for the redemption and salvation of their soul. Hear and answer prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In the hours leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, one man more than everyone else involved in those events was in absolute turmoil of mind and heart. A man, of course, was Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea. He was in turmoil of mind and heart because representatives of Caiaphas, the Jewish high priest, had arrived at his judgment hall very, very early that morning. They were demanding the immediate trial, the sentencing and execution of Jesus of Nazareth, our Lord Jesus Christ. At first, when they brought their demands to Pilate, he brushed them aside, told them to go and judge Jesus according to their own law. But the Jews would not satisfy themselves with that answer, because although under the Roman authority and power they had the authority to judge certain matters among their own people, yet they had no power, they had no authority without Rome to put any man to death, and they would settle for nothing less than the execution, the death of Jesus of Nazareth. And so they pressed Pilate. They urged him, threatened him. And so Pilate commenced what was to become the greatest sham trial in the history of mankind. And herein lay Pilate's dilemma. Herein lay his turmoil of mind and heart. Because as Pilate quizzed and questioned Jesus Christ, he was convinced in his own mind that Jesus was an innocent man. At least three times in these verses, Pilate pronounced his innocence. Look at verse 38, the end of verse 38, John 18, the passage we read, turn to it. Says, I find in him no fault at all. Chapter 19, verse 4, the end of that verse, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Verse 6, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The conscience of this ungodly man, the conscience of this earthly judge and ruler, told him, this man is innocent of all charges. Now you would think, as a judge, with a duty to be impartial, with a duty to pass just judgment, he would let that man go. But Pilate feared sentencing or letting Christ go for this reason. The Jews pressed him. They told him that if he did not crucify the Lord, they would send a report to Caesar that Pilate was no friend of Caesar, that he let a man go who claimed to be king, and therefore this man was against Roman power and Roman authority and the Roman government. And his dilemma was that if he was true to his conscience and he let Jesus go, he would lose favor with his superiors in Rome. It would harm his job prospects and his promotion prospects. And yet if he crucified the Lord Jesus, he would be going against his own conscience. And that's his turmoil. That's his problem. And in that moment, as he thought about these things, he came up with what he thought was a masterstroke. A get out of jail free card. You know that little game that our children play? Maybe they don't play it anymore. It's a board game. I remember playing it as a child, although I know that my children do have a different version of it now. And if you landed on a certain thing or picked up a certain card, you had to go to jail in the game. But you could get a get-out-of-jail-free card. And Pilate thought he'd got one of those. That he'd get off the hook. That he'd solve his problem. Because he remembered that at the Passover, it was the Jewish custom that a prisoner would get out of jail. That a prisoner would be released at the Passover. I don't know where this emanated from. It seems a travesty of justice under normal circumstances. But they had this custom. And so Pilate decided that he would give them a choice. And although the choice is not clearly made in John 18, as you read the other Gospels, you realize that he set before them a man called Barabbas. He was a wretch of a man. And then he sent before them Jesus, and he told the crowd, make the choice. I free one of them for you. And he thought they would choose Jesus. Such a wretch was Barabbas. And yet in verse 40 of John chapter 18, it tells us, then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. What a shock Pilate received when the crowd made their choice. Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. His plan had backfired. He was even more on the hook. He was even more shut into that prison cell that he couldn't get out of. The people made their choice. They made it for Pilate. And they chose Barabbas over Jesus. Tonight in this gospel service at this holiday season, when our minds are directed to the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, I want this evening to look at the people's choice through the eyes of different people that it affected. And I believe in doing so, we will notice some very important gospel truths. I want firstly tonight to look at this choice as it relates to Barabbas. Because if we do, I believe we see a picture of God's salvation. I would safely say that there was no one who deserved to die more than Barabbas. When we build up a picture of this man, and we get it in a number of the gospel accounts, Mark 15, verse 7 tells us that he made insurrection with a group of other men. That means he was a rebel against Rome. He was one of those Jewish zealots. And he decided that he was going to take up arms to fight against the Roman authority and the Roman power, seek to drive them out of Israel and reestablish an independent Jewish state free from Roman oppression. Isn't it interesting that in the very same passage, the passage we read, Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. The battle today is not a physical one. But this man, he decided to raise a private army. And he went to war with the state and with the government of the day. And we're told in the Gospels that as he did so, he committed an act of murder. He was also a robber. He stole, probably from his own people, to fund his lifestyle while he fought the Romans. And yet there came a time whenever the Romans apprehended him. They arrested him. They, no doubt, they beat him. They cast him into a cell. And he was just waiting that time when they would nail him to a cross, put him to death in a most horrifying and barbaric way. And I don't know if, as he lay in that prison cell with chains on his hands and his feet, I don't know if he thought to himself that he deserved all that he got and he deserved to die. But I do know this, that if we could have beheld his crimes and witnessed them and then viewed him in that prison cell awaiting execution, I don't think we would have had much sympathy for him. We would have felt that justice had finally caught up with him, that he would face his just deserts, that he would get exactly what he deserved. He was going to die for his crimes. He was going to die for his sins. He was going to pay the penalty for them. And then I put it to you, how must Barabbas have felt when the doors of the prison were flung open? When his chains were taken off, and rather than being given a beating and taken and nailed to a cross to die in agony and shame, he was let go free. Imagine then how he must have felt when he heard that someone else had died in his place. Two prisoners were brought out. The people were given a choice. And for Barabbas to live, Jesus must die. And then how must he have felt when he realized the one that died in his place? He was not a thief, a robber, a murderer like Barabbas was. Rather, he was holy. He was harmless. He was undefiled. He was separate from sinners. He did no sin. He knew no sin. There was no guile in his mouth, the Bible says. No, rather than terrorizing men, Jesus went about doing good, anointed of the Spirit, healing the sick, raising the dead, preaching the gospel, saving the sinner. That's the man who died in place of Barabbas, that he might go free. Oh, do you not see within the story of Barabbas a wonderful picture of God's salvation? You may never have committed the actual crimes and sins that Barabbas committed. You may never have murdered. You may never have robbed off someone in your community. But nevertheless, you are a sinner who has broken God's law. You have robbed God of his rightful place in your life as King and Sovereign, Creator and Lord. And for your sin, my friend, the Bible tells us the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God's just condemnation, God's just judgment is upon the head, on the soul of every sinner, every transgressor of the law. And like Barabbas, born in sin, you're in the chains that bind. The prison house of sin. And the only hope you have of going free is that a substitute would be found to take your place. That substitute was Jesus. The Bible tells us that there at the cross, he took our sins in his own body to the tree. Isaiah summed it up so well in that most famous chapter, the 53rd of Isaiah's prophecy. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace. We could only have peace with God. We could only go free from the judgment of God for our sins because the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. He took our stripes. He took our judgment. He took our death.
And he died upon the cross so that we might go free. Paul summed it up so well in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Our sin, what a transaction it was. Our sin was laid upon him. And he paid the price and the debt for it. And he died that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when we are in him and trust in him, we are saved and forgiven and pardoned. That the judgment and wrath of God does not fall upon us. We do not receive that punishment, but rather we go free and we have everlasting life. When I look at this choice through the eyes of Barabbas, I see a picture of God's salvation. Barabbas went free because another died in his place. Barabbas was saved by the death of a substitute. And sinner, that's the message of the gospel. Your soul can only be saved, made right with God, by the death of a substitute. That substitute is not the church. It's not the sacraments. It's not the law. It's not a life lived in devotion to God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross of Calvary. I want to look at this choice through the eyes of another. Because when we look at it through the eyes of Barabbas, we see a picture of God's salvation. But when we look at this choice as it relates to the crowd that day, we see the way of damnation. The Jewish people had gathered early that morning at Pilate's judgment hall. Verse 28 tells us that they were so religious, they wouldn't even go into the hall because it was the hall of the Gentiles. And they would defile themselves so that they couldn't partake of the Passover. Religious sinners, but rebels against God and against his Christ. And as they gathered that day at Pilate's judgment hall, they were presented with a choice. Pilate took Jesus, and he set him on one side. And he took Barabbas. And he named him before the crowd. And he told the crowd, you make the choice. If you choose Jesus, Barabbas will be put to death. If you choose Barabbas, Jesus will die. You can't choose both. One will die. To choose the Lord, they would have to reject and crucify Barabbas. One thing was sure in Jerusalem that morning, they couldn't have both. Just like that crowd in Jerusalem that day, the gospel message calls men and women to make a choice. It's a choice about their souls. I know. I've been around long enough to know. I've preached long enough to know. There are some of Christians and they loathe the word choice being used in gospel meetings or church services. And they tell us the choice is the Lord's and he made the choice in eternity past. I believe it with all my heart. I want to tell you the Bible tells us God calls sinners to make a choice. Joshua, standing before the Israelites, they were all assembled before him. He said, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. God or the false gods of the Amorites. Moses said to the people, I've set before you blessings and cursings. He said, I want you to choose life. My friend, the sinner, mankind, has a responsibility before God for his sin and his actions. And I tell you, in the gospel, the Lord calls men and women to make the choice. The hymn writer summed it up. Make the Lord your final choice, then all heaven will rejoice.
Your choice tonight is not between Barabbas and Jesus. The choice that you have to make is between sin and the Savior, sin and Jesus. And I tell every individual gathered here tonight, you cannot choose both. You cannot live and choose to live a life of sin and also choose Jesus. You cannot choose sin and Christ. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, we read of the conversion of Moses, the man of God, and he was 40 years old when he visited his people. I believe this verse refers to his conversion. Hebrews 11 and verse 25, and it tells us that Moses, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing, Moses made a choice. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Do you see Moses' choice, the choice he had to make? It's the same choice you have to make. It's the same choice sinners have to make. It's between Christ and the pleasures of sin. And you can't choose both. If you're going to choose Jesus, trust in Him to be your Savior, then you're going to renounce sin. You're going to repent of your sin. You're going to turn away from sin. You're going to embrace Christ. I tell you tonight, you cannot choose both. Moses recognized that while there was pleasure in sin, it was only for a season. And that if he was ever to be in the kingdom of God, then he must renounce his sin, repent of it, and turn unto the Lord. And in making that choice, he turned away from sin and unto Christ. My friend, that's what you must do if you're ever to be saved. I remember in Bible college, I think it was my first year, and I remember a story that S.B. Cook told, stretching away back to when he was a young minister in the city of Belfast. I think it was in Mount Marion. He told us this story about a lady who came to his church at that time, and she was a saved woman. Her husband was an ungodly man. And he was admitted to hospital and he was dying. And the wife knew he was dying. And she asked Mr. Cook to go and visit him. He went into the hospital and he knew he wasn't getting anywhere with the man. But he brought the subject round to the gospel. And Mr. Cook told the story as only he could. I remember him leaning over the little pulpit in the lecture desk, and he used to put the finger up, and he told the story how he spoke to this man. He challenged him about his soul. And he challenged him, would you not receive Jesus Christ to be your Savior? And he said, I'll never forget the answer he gave. The man replied, Mr. Cook, something like this. If I trusted Jesus Christ, he says, I would have to give up and stop gambling. And I love the boogie shop. And if I was to trust Jesus Christ, I would have to give up and turn away from the sin. I'm not sure that he put it like that, but what he meant was, you'd have to give up going to the pub, the public house. He says, I love going to the pub. Mr. Cook leaned over the desk, and I never forget the way he put it. He said, here was a man. He would never set foot in a bookie shop again. Here was a man, and his big toe would never enter into a public house again. He was dying. And yet he wouldn't receive Christ. Because if he did, he would have to renounce and give up those sins. Men and women, I say to you tonight, no sin. The pleasure of sin is not worth rejecting Jesus Christ. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And that day, the crowd made their choice. They chose Barabbas over Jesus. And in doing so, they condemned their souls. It was the worst choice they ever made. Because if you choose a life of sin and you choose sin over Christ, your soul will perish. Your soul will be lost. And in rejecting Christ, they said, His blood be upon us and on our children, and God held them to it. In AD 70, the Romans marched into Jerusalem, destroyed the city. The streets ran red with the blood of the Jews who had nailed Christ to the cross. They perished and their souls went to hell. And 2,000 years later, their souls are still in hell because they rejected Jesus and chose their sin. I'm saying to you, to reject Christ is the way of damnation. And it's the worst decision you'll ever make. Final thought I want to present to you tonight is this. We've looked at this choice through the eyes of Barabbas and seen a picture of salvation. We've looked at this choice through the eyes of the crowd and seen the way of damnation. I want you to consider this choice through the eyes of Christ. And I want you to see the Savior's compassion and his determination to save sinners. The crowd passed their judgment on Jesus that day. They sat in judgment on Him. By rejecting Him, they declared Him to be worse than a criminal. They declared Him to be more worthy of death than a murderer and a thief. They declared Him to be more worthy of death than a man like Barabbas. They passed their judgment upon Him. I put it to you tonight that at that moment, when the crowd rejected Jesus, when He was beaten and mocked and scourged by the Romans, and the crown of thorns was embedded in His kingly brow, and He carried that cross out the Jerusalem road up Golgotha's hill, and He was nailed by His hands and His feet to that cross, and later a spear was plunged into His side, He could have called 10,000 angels. His own words. His Father, He could have called unto His Father for 10,000 angels, the heavenly host, to vindicate His name and to send the world and all its perversion and sin to hell. And yet, when the world and the crowd passed their judgment on Jesus that day, He quietly, silently endured. He endured the shame, the mocking, the lies. And He quietly carried His cross out to Calvary. The Bible says He endured the cross. Why did He do it? Why did He not call all those angels to usher sinful humanity into hell? He did it because He loved sinners. We scarce can understand it. We can hardly take it in because
I believe had we have been in that crowd that day, we'd have done the very same thing. Without the saving grace of God in our lives, in our state of sin, we'd have made the very same choice. And yet, the Savior endured the cross because He loved the souls of men and women. And He wanted to provide redemption and salvation for men and women, the sons and daughters of Adam's fallen race. That love that Christ has endured the cross silently. And that is a love which tonight openly invites rebels, sinners, those that have despised the Lord and transgressed His law. That is a love tonight that invites men and women to come to Christ, to renounce their sin, to receive the Lord Jesus, to call upon Him with the promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The hymn writer said, speaking of the cross, if that isn't love, then the ocean is dry. If that isn't love, the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. Men and women, praise God tonight. The cross is the greatest display of God's love toward humanity. For in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ loved and does love sinners. He died on the cross to set them free. And if you will come in faith and repentance, then you, like Barabbas, shall go free. Shall go free from not merely temporal punishment, but eternal punishment for your sin.